up. I got to be honest. I don't have any puppets singing and dancing in today's sermon. So you got your puppets singing and dancing. That's what you get. All right, so listen. We need to do something for this sermon to work. We all have to kind of agree to something, okay? We all have to just assume for a moment that God is actually real, okay? I know that's not really a giant limb for a preacher to be going out on, I know. And for most of you who are here gathered in a church, for most of you guys, also not a giant limb for you to go on. But here's the deal. Even the most seasoned or veteran Christian, even the person who's been a Christian their entire life, understands that Christianity is at its core something we take on faith. You know, the Bible tells us that faith is believing in that which cannot be seen. So for us, being believers, being Christians, it's not something that we know for a fact, okay? No one knows for a fact whether God exists or not, okay? So being Christians means believing that even though we can't prove it, even though we can't see it. So let's assume for a second that this morning, before church, there was an archaeological find. Okay? There was a scientific advancement. There was something. And all the atheists and all the agnostics and everybody else, they were all proven incorrect. That God is objectively, irrefutably, and arguably real. Okay? So that question as to whether or not God is really, really real is now off the table. Can we agree to that? Cool. For the sake of argument, let's agree to that. That is no longer a question anyone ever has to ask. By doing that, by accepting the fact that God is real as a scientific fact, like, oh, I don't know, gravity, or, you know, the earth, you know, revolving around the sun, or, you know, Wendy's chicken nuggets that are spicy being the best chicken nuggets in the history of humanity. By taking it as a fact that cannot be argued. That allows us to actually ask the most important question that ever has been asked about God. You see, we think so often that the most important question a person can ask is God real? But that's not even it. The most important question a person can ask about God is God good? You see, because we can believe that God is real and God be very, very bad. We can picture a creator that's like Sid from Toy Story. You know, he has all these toys, and he's torturing them and doing all these terrible things, these toys. We could imagine a God who exists, but is very, very bad, actually. And that might sound a little bit weird to us, but really throughout most of recorded human history, through the vast majority of our understanding of the divine, people have understood God to be anything but good. For example, for most of the world's history, okay, the vast majority of world history, religious people have offered other human beings as sacrifices. It doesn't matter. I mean, this is on like every continent. There is not a continent on planet Earth where we do not have this in our heritage. It doesn't matter if you're in Asia or Europe or here in the Americas or Africa or anywhere else. People have taken other human beings and sacrificed them in the name of a god. Because God, to them, was so bloodthirsty, that God needed the blood of an innocent to satiate its thirst. That's a picture of God a lot of people had, and that's not a picture of God that's very good at all. And in a lot of cultures, even if God is not really asking for human sacrifices, that's because God or the gods are too busy at war with one another. Fighting for control of the heavens or control of the underworld or control of the earth. It doesn't matter, again, if you're Greek or Roman or Indian or all sorts of things. There's lots of cultures who have seen the gods as warring and fighting. And we as human beings get caught in the crosshairs. They're fighting their war and we can die because of it. With that picture of God, it is nearly impossible to say God is good. But that's the picture that so many people have had throughout the ages. And even if it's not anything as specific as that, for so many people throughout the eons, they have looked at God as the source and cause of terrible things. I mean, even today, I mean, you ask your insurance company what happens when that tree lands in your car, they'll call it an act of God. You know, I mean, you know, a flood or an earthquake or a tsunami or something else horrible that kills lots of people, a plague maybe. And people have seen that as God doing it. They see God as the source of these evil things that hurt people in the world. And we can pretend like we're all scientifically advanced and stuff, but like I said, we do the same thing. You know, we, as much as we want to look back at different people and say, okay, well, their view of God was really dumb because it was barbaric and it was archaic and they looked at God in such a way that he was bad and evil and wrong. I mean, we have people today that kill in the name of God. We have people who go to war in the name of God. We have people who oppress other humans in the name of God. And I could absolutely, at this point, take shots at other religions, but I don't need to. We don't have to leave our own family barbecue to find this, okay? I understand that, like, everybody dislikes the Westboro Baptist Church, and you should, let's be honest. But here's the deal. When they have those signs picketing, telling the world everyone is going to hell, they didn't make those signs up. They're quoting the Bible. I mean, it's not a quotation you and I would choose to put on a sign. It's not a quotation that you guys, you and I would interpret the same way they do, but they're not making this up. It's from the Bible. And they're extreme. I mean, they're the people no one wants to talk to at the barbecue. But there's other people. I mean, they're just kind of an extreme case of fundamentalism that's all over the church. It doesn't matter what denomination. They're fundamentalists who believe crazy things. I mean, I just remember, you know, Pat Robertson. You know, Pat Robertson said blaming, you know, tsunamis and earthquakes and things on God did this to punish people. And we still believe that sort of nonsense. And it doesn't matter what denomination you are. You will find people who will use the word of God. They will use the idea of God, the concept of God that is not very good at all. And they will use that to be sexist or they'll be bigots or they'll just hate everybody around them. And that's in a long, long line. I mean, we are just kind of at the tail end of a long line of history where Christians have brought the world such wonderful things as the Holocaust and the Salem witch trials and the Inquisition and the Crusades and those Christian t-shirts in the 90s that said, Bloodweiser, his blood's for you. We have brought a lot of atrocities to this world. And so as we look at this whole thing, okay, we look at this whole idea. That was a real t-shirt, by the way. No, you guys, I was trying to bring a little bit of levity to this kind of depressing topic. We just had singing Muppets. I mean, I shouldn't be that negative here. But yeah, that shirt's terrible. Anyway, it'd be possible as objective people to look at the world and to look at religious history and to look at the church and say, you know what? If God is really real, he or she or it is not very good. Because if God is real and he or she or it is inspiring all this hatred and all this bigotry and all this misogyny and all of these wars, all of this, then even if God's real, he's not any good. He's a lot like that Sid character in Toy Story. And so I think this is a question that John had as he wrote his gospel. You see, we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the different voices in Scripture, the different tellings of the Christmas story. And we have four different writings of Jesus' life. And as we talked about the last couple of weeks, the two of them, being Matthew and Luke, they spend a whole lot of time on the Christmas story. But John, as it turns out, doesn't seem to care about the Christmas story. At all. He actually kind of skips it. Completely. It's like he's saying, okay, fine, the Christmas story may show us that God exists, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you why God is good. John seemed to understand it was possible and is possible to believe in God and not see God as any good at all. And so John, right away, as he begins his gospel, goes about showing a different way of looking at God. Here's what we read in John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We read this, should be behind me. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So here's what John does. John goes ahead and says, okay, forget how Jesus was born. You've got that in two other books if you want it. Oh, okay, whatever. I'm going to tell you a story about Jesus before he was born. He calls Jesus the Word here. It's going to be a very important piece of understanding as we get through this whole conversation. But he calls Jesus the Word of God. And he says, in the beginning, the Word was with God because the Word was God. In other words, Jesus existed well before anything in creation. And we know that because he's the one who made everything. So if Jesus existed for everything, and Jesus created everything, that means Jesus is God, which is why he says the Word was God. Here is what this means. This is perhaps the most underrated and undertaught and underutilized understanding of the entire Bible. This is something that Christians so very often miss, okay? Yeah, we'll say it, we'll confess it, but we miss the ramifications of what John is saying when he says Jesus is God. Because so often we try to look at Jesus and we try to say, okay, let's put all the stuff in the Bible and let's try to filter that and get to an understanding of Jesus. John says that's exactly opposite. What we should be doing is understanding all of the God that we see in the Old Testament and in the rest of the scriptures, and we need to filter all of that through Jesus. Put another way, everything that God ever was, ever is, and ever will be can be summed up and explained by the life and ministry of Jesus. I'm going to say that again because it's super, super important. Everything that God ever was, ever is, and ever will be is summed up and explained in the life and ministry of Jesus. And what's beautiful about that is so for all the theories we have about what kind of God God is, okay? Is he the sort of God that wants human sacrifice? Is he the sort of God who's fighting wars in the heaven? Is he the sort of God that wants us to hate our neighbors and wants us to tell everybody they're going to hell? And is that the sort of God God is? You and I don't have to guess. We don't have to interpret anything. All we have to do is look at Jesus. Because everything that God ever was, is, or will be is found in Jesus. You want to know what God is like. You want to know if God is good. You look at Jesus. And so John goes about explaining some of that in his gospel. He starts, actually, the first story he tells about Jesus. Jesus at a wedding. He's at a wedding, and honestly, it's just a normal time. I mean, it's just a normal hanging out time. And the problem at the wedding sounds like a really stupid problem. The weddings back then were about a week long, and somewhere in the middle of that week, they ran out of wine, which tells you it was probably a pretty sweet party, first of all. But they ran out of wine. It's gone. It's done. And this was, in that day and age, in that world, this would have been an incredible a humiliation for this new couple. They would have lived the rest of their lives with this mark on them, this black eye, this stain, for years. I mean, this is the way people are. I'm not saying it's right, but this is the way people are. People would have looked at them and said, oh, there's those poor people who couldn't afford to give us any wine. This is how people are. So Jesus looks at this situation, and let's not mince words here. Jesus had nothing to do with this. This was in no way, shape, or form Jesus' problem. You know whose problem it was? The couple who didn't have enough wine. They're the ones who made the mistake. They're the ones who are apparently bad at math. Okay? So, Jesus has no reason, nothing compelling him to do anything about this. I mean, if Jesus just said what most of us say and say, well, I'm going to take care of myself, I'm going to let them take care of them, I'll do me, they do them, he would have done nothing. And that would have been completely justifiable. Jesus even says as much when he is first alerted to this problem. But eventually Jesus is thinking about it, he has a little bit of a nudge from his mom, and he says, you know what, okay, I'll fix the problem. Because Jesus apparently loves a party, he said, bring me 6 giant barrels full of water. These giant barrels held 30 gallons of water in them. Which, if you guys are good at math, that means 180 gallons of water brought to him. And Jesus turns 180 gallons of water into wine for this couple. And everybody who's drinking this wine, they say, man, This is the best wine we've ever had. Why did you wait to bring this out to the middle of the week? Should have brought this out the first day. Jesus shows us who God is. And apparently, God is the sort of God who cares about our stupid little social faux pas. He's the sort of God who cares about our feelings, whether or not we deserve to have our feelings cared about. He cares whether we are humiliated. He cares whether we feel good about who we are. He cares about our standing in society. He cares, apparently, whether or not we put a black eye on our lives. And so Jesus shows us that God is the sort of God who, in surprising ways, helps out people when they have nowhere else to turn. That tells me that God, as shown to us by Jesus, is very good. But we're just getting started. You see, the next story is about a Pharisee who comes and meets Jesus. Pharisees are the people who you may be aware of, and if you're not aware of, you'll find out here in two sermon series. They are the people who absolutely, utterly oppose Jesus every step of the way. In other words, if we're assuming that Jesus is God, they are the people who are constantly and over and over and over opposing God. They are, you might say, God's enemies. Well, one of these enemies of God comes to Jesus one day and asks him some questions and wants to know what's going on. And Jesus, instead of him saying, get out of here, or what do you think you're doing, you brood of vipers, as some other prophets had done, what he says instead is, all right, let's talk. He sits down with this Pharisee, this enemy of God. He explains to him what it is, what this Holy Spirit thing is all about, and mankind's universal need to be born again or born from above. And over and over and over, he has this conversation. And then Jesus says the most famous words in all of Scripture to, we often miss, one of God's enemies. He tells him that mankind on its own, on our own, we are going to perish. The ways of our lives bring about us being destroyed. He says, but if you believe in me, you will not perish. Instead, you'll live eternally. And then he says, that's because I didn't show up to judge the world. That's not what I'm doing. You guys may be giving me a lot of grief here, but I didn't come to judge anybody. I came to save the world. Jesus shows us God. And so apparently, God is the sort of God who looks at his enemies and says, yeah, I love you guys anyway. I'll talk to you guys anyway. I'll invite you into this kingdom anyway. You're my enemies. You despise me, but whatever. I love you anyway. And even though you as human beings are destined to perish because of, you know, the sin you guys have gotten yourselves into, I don't want that. God is the sort of God who does not judge the world, but instead saves the world through himself. And wants us to have eternal life. The God that Jesus showed us shows us a God who's very, very good. We're not done yet. Next story. John tells us. Jesus and his disciples are in a place called Samaria. Samaria were the enemies, the political and nationalistic enemies of Israel. These are the people that the Israelites despised. And he's in Samaria. And he stops by this well while his buddies are off getting food. He stops by this well and he meets this woman that no one likes. We know that nobody likes her because she's hanging out at noontime, the worst time of the day to get water, and she's there getting water. And she's, look, I don't want to do too much exegesis here. I don't want to put my own feelings into anything. I don't want to do this wrong, but man, she is so annoying. She's the most annoying person ever. Like, she meets Jesus, and the first thing she does is argue with him and start grilling him with questions. Okay? She's like a child asking, are we there yet on a family vacation when you just left an hour ago and you're on the way to Florida? Okay? That's what this woman is like. And we know that she's sinful. We know that she's got all sorts of problems in her life. Nobody likes her. She's got tons of sin staining her. She's out by herself. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus offers to have a drink with her. He offers her then what he likes to call water from heaven, or the waters of life, or a water that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. He offers this woman friendship, and he offers her the information that he sure enough is the Savior of all of humanity sent by God. Jesus shows us who God is. And the God that Jesus showed us is a God who builds bridges between religions, and builds bridges between nationalistic barriers, and builds bridges between people who don't like each other. He's the sort of God who looks at a person no one else likes for good reason and says, I love that person anyway. Jesus shows us a God who is friends with the friendless and who cares about absolutely everyone. Now, I could keep going. I'm not gonna, because you guys will get bored eventually. Though I will say the book of John is awesome, and probably the best Christmas present you guys could give yourselves is to read all of it. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I just gave you a nice little summary of the first four chapters. That's fine. Read the rest of it. But the God that Jesus shows us, according to John, is the sort of God who cares about dumb little embarrassments in our lives. He cares about even the smallest things in our lives. He loves his enemies. The people who oppose him are not outside of his grace. They are the people that he still offers chance after chance after chance to, because he is not here to judge all of us. He is here to rescue all of us and to save all of us. And he shows us that nationalistic barriers and religious barriers and all these walls we put up around, those are all gone. God doesn't care about any of that. Instead, to everyone, including the friendless, God offers a hand. God offers fellowship. God offers grace and love. I gotta be honest. If you can look at Jesus and understand him properly as showing us who God always was, always is, and always will be, then there is absolutely no other conclusion that can be made other than God is very all those pictures of war, of fighting, all those pictures of genocide, and those pictures of God is so angry I have to sacrifice my firstborn to the volcano, all of that, those are incorrect pictures of God. Jesus shows us who God is. And according to John, perhaps a nice little summary of this whole idea in John chapter 1, he tells us this about this Word of God. He says, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Here's the deal, guys. I don't know if you guys have heard, but it's getting close to Christmas. I know. Some of you guys just realize you have presents to buy people. Order them on Amazon, 2-day shipping, it'll be perfect. But I hear all the time, over and over and over and over, we want to keep Christ in Christmas. And that's a wonderful sentiment, I get it. But usually we think keeping Christ in Christmas just means yelling at everybody, it's Christmas, not happy holidays. If you want to yell, have at it, I'm not telling you not to. But if you want to keep Christ in Christmas, perhaps the best way you could do it is to understand who Christ actually is. You see, because we spend all sorts of time talking about Jesus and all sorts of time saying we worship him and all sorts of time with all this stuff, different stuff, but then so much of the church spends all sorts of time explaining God in a way that Jesus never would. It's because we think that the Word of God tells us that we should balance all these different ideas, all these ideas from the Old Testament, all these ideas from different places, all these ideas from church tradition, and all this stuff. We should put it on a blender and then come out with this idea of God. That's not what John thought. When John sat down to tell his story, he said, the Word of God is Jesus. You want to follow the Word of God, you follow Jesus. You want to learn the Word of God, you learn Jesus. You want to know what God is speaking to us through his Word? You learn what God is speaking to us through Jesus. You want to keep Christ in Christmas. You want to keep Christ in your lives. A really, really, really good start would be to reorient the way you understand God and understand that we see God in Jesus. As he put it later on in the Gospel of John, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We learn who God always was, always is, and always will be through who Jesus Christ is. He is God become human. And if you want to know God, you know Christ. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about Christmas and the different voices who wrote the Christmas story. So often we just cram all these Christmas stories together. We miss out on what the individual writers were trying to get at. In the last couple of weeks, we talked about how Matthew presented Jesus as this new Moses, and how Luke presented Jesus as this new David. John wants us to understand, though, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that is a game changer. Because all of these ideas, all of these interpretations, all of these guesses, all of these theories about who it is that God is, well, they need to be thrown out the window if they don't align with Jesus. If you want to know, do I think God would do this thing? Ask yourself, do I have any evidence in the life and ministry of Jesus that Jesus would have done that thing? If the answer is yes, then that's what God's like. If the answer is no, that's not what God's like. Jesus is the Word of God. If you want to know God, you know Him. So we're in our third week of our series called Four Voices. And the voice of John is incredible. He tells us more about Christmas without a story of a baby being born than the last two did. And he teaches us a beautiful, beautiful lesson. Our third lesson from the Four Voices of Christmas is this. Because Jesus is God, we know our good God is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Because Jesus is God, we know our good God is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We begin this morning, as we have all series, with a clip from the Muppet Christmas Carol, which we are doing because it's a classic story told a specific way, specifically with some Muppets and some songs. This morning, we meet the ghost of Christmas Present. Now, we didn't show the scary stuff, okay? If you would watch maybe 5 more minutes, it gets kind of scary. I mean, Ebenezer Scrooge comes face to face with some really ugly and harsh realities. But did you guys see that ghost of Christmas Present? I mean, that dude was the happiest dude ever. That dude was, I mean, he was the nicest, kindest, gentlest, deep baritone, beautiful voice. He was the best dude ever. You could not look at the ghost of Christmas Present, even when he shows you scary stuff, and come to any other conclusion other than this ghost is good. And I gotta be honest, guys, as Christians, so often we get hung up on kind of the negative things in the world. We get hung up on, well, this is happening and that happened and these people are doing this and there's all of this and I'm really afraid and I need to figure something out, and we do all these things and we have to understand, look, I don't have an explanation. I don't know why all this terrible stuff happens. I don't understand why certain things go on the way that they go on. I don't have to. And neither do you. Because the message of the Scriptures is that the Word of God is Christ, and the Word of God is full of unfailing love, is full of unfailing faithfulness, and God is very, very good. As we put our trust in God, as we reorient ourselves in Christ to understand who God really is, it changes everything. And yeah, maybe God will lead us on paths that are scary. The ghost of Christmas Present certainly did that. Maybe we'll look around and not have good answers for things. But whatever we do, we serve a God who is a friend to the friendless, who breaks down barriers, who offers salvation to his enemies, who cares about our day-to-day lives where we just kind of can't get it right. The God we serve is good. He is full of love, full of faithfulness, and that love and that faithfulness will never, ever fail. I don't have many answers for the world around us, but I do have that. That is an anchor that we hold on to. And today and every day, that is the invitation we have. To hold on to that anchor. To hold on to that truth. To hold on to that promise. And to say, you know what? I will understand who God is by who Jesus is. I won't have all the answers that way. But I'll have hope in a God of love, faithfulness, and goodness that will never fail. This morning, the musicians can come forward. We are going to do a song, because I'm part of that, as it turns out. Yeah, I'll do. Yeah, I know. Yeah, we'll do that. We offer an invitation. You saw part of what that invitation entails this morning, beautifully, right after communion. We offer an invitation to take Jesus up on his offer. We do that by repenting and being baptized. It sounds like two things. I promise you it's just one. As we repent, we turn our backs on who we used to be. We say, I want to do things God's way. And there's a symbol that goes on through that we choose. This symbolism of us going down in some water and being put to death, of us getting out of some water, us being born again. The Bible promises that as we do that, our sins are washed away. We are given God's Spirit. We are brand new people. And we are in a relationship with a very, very good God as shown to us by God's Word in Christ. If you've never made the decision, clearly we can do another one. So let's talk. If you're already immersed, believing, and looking for a perfect church home, this place is not it. We do, however, serve a perfect God, and we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up what we do. At the end of the day, even assuming God is real, that's not the most important question. The most important question is God good? And in Christ, we have an emphatic, dramatic, inarguable response, and that is absolutely yes. You and I can know that good God today and every day. As we stand,